1 cases of a rare blood clot in the brain, 9 of which resulted in deaths after people received AstraZeneca vaccines. The United Nations says an airstrike carried out by France earlier this year killed at least 19 civilians who were attending a wedding party in Mali. And Iran's foreign minister says that intra-Afghan talks are the only possible way to bring peace and stability back to Afghanistan. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Badr Zanjafik. Good to have you with us. Starting with some COVID-related news, Germany has recorded 31 cases of a rare brain blood clot in people who received the AstraZeneca COVID vaccine. In 9 cases, the affected people lost their lives. All reports concerned women between the ages of 20 and 63. There was an exception of 2 men that were 35 and 57. The Paul Ehrlich Institute confirmed that clots in the cerebral veins were the cause of the deaths. More than a dozen European countries had stopped their use of the vaccine. Some nations, though, resumed vaccinations following assurances from the World Health Organization. AstraZeneca's development of the vaccine has hit multiple bumps, from reports of neurological symptoms in volunteers last fall to stalled in rollouts amid fears of blood clots. Leaders of 23 countries and the World Health Organization are calling for a new international treaty to help the world prepare for future pandemics.
The time to act is now. The world cannot afford to wait until the pandemic is over to start planning for the next one. We must not allow the memories of this crisis to fade and go back to business as usual.
Speaking at a virtual news conference, Tedros said that a treaty would strengthen the implementation of international health regulations and provide a framework for international cooperation and solidarity. Also speaking was the president of the European Council, who said that the treaty will back the principle of health for everyone. The proposal has been endorsed by countries like France, Germany, and Britain. Growing international tensions over COVID-19 vaccine supplies have led to calls for countries to abandon isolationism and nationalism. The Iranian Health Ministry has reported 91 new COVID fatalities, raising the overall death toll in Iran to more than 62,500. The Health Ministry says that some 10,000 people contracted the virus over a span of 24 hours. The death figures brings to 1.87 million total number of infections. More than 1.6 million people have so far recovered from the deadly disease. Iran saw a relative decline in the number of infections and deaths after implementing restrictions in November. The figures have been ascending, though, after new cases of the UK variant were detected in several parts of the country. The United Nations says an airstrike carried out by France earlier this year killed at least 19 civilians in Mali. In a report, the UN mission in Mali said that around 100 people were attending a wedding party when the bombing took place. At least 22 people died in the strike, only 4 of them militants. Now, that incident occurred on January the 3rd when French warplanes pounded an area near the remote village of Bounty. Residents of the village say that the strike hit a wedding party, but a French military rejects the reports and says it's killed only militants. France still denies targeting civilians and has rejected the report of the United Nations mission. Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif says that stability can be achieved in Afghanistan only through intra-Afghan talks. He was speaking at a regional conference on Afghanistan that was held in Tajikistan. Zarif urged regional governments and the United Nations to focus on facilitating talks between African groups. The top diplomat said that Iran will keep up efforts to pave the way for peace in Afghanistan. Zarif rejected as unconstructive the solutions imposed by outside players. He stressed that any peace agreement there must guarantee the Afghan people's right to self-determination. Afghanistan has been in turmoil since the U.S.-led invasion of the country in 2001. Iran and China have signed a comprehensive agreement aimed at charting the course of their economic, political, and trade ties. Now, the pact is seen as a challenge to the U.S., as President Biden has expressed concerns about it.
Iran and China have signed a cooperation pact dubbed the Sino-Iranian Comprehensive Strategic Partnership. The deal was signed by the foreign ministers of the two countries in Tehran. The agreement includes political, strategic, and economic cooperation over the next 25 years. The pact would see Iran supply China with oil for 25 years. In return, China would invest in Iran's ports as well as its banking and telecom sectors. The pact has been in works since 2016 when President Xi Jinping became the first Chinese leader to visit the Iranian capital in over a decade. Many believe that the Iran-China agreement is aimed at standing up against U.S. pressure on the two countries.
Apart from this bilateral perspective, I think this signed agreement could be considered as a response, in a sense, in order to broaden the scope of the options that Iran has in its foreign policy. Knowing the fact that Iran has been practicing negotiations with the Western side, and then after all these years, and after JCPOA was signed and sealed, and later on was kind of not effective for Iranian signatory of the deal, now there is this consensus among Iranian politicians that they should broaden the scope of their international relations, and obviously China is going to be one of the most powerful options to be taken into consideration.
The agreement drew an outright reaction from Washington.
How concerning is the emerging partnership between China and Iran?
I've been concerned about that for a year.
Biden made the remarks in an address to reporters in the U.S. city of Wilmington. In response, Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, said the signing of the Iran and China Strategic Partnership Roadmap is part of the active resistance policy. Shamkhani said the world isn't just the West, noting, however, that Biden's concern is justified as a flourishing of strategic cooperation in the East will accelerate the U.S. decline.
Well, I think the agreement that we are currently discussing could kind of pave the way for the U.S. hegemony to be broken, at least in Asia. And this is quite against the strategies that the United States is following in order to, let's say, increase its hegemonic power, specifically in Asia and particularly in the Middle East. So this particular framework could kind of, let's say, put the United States in a rather isolated situation, and could, of course, put China and Iran in a better situation.
The China-Iran Comprehensive Partnership Pact goes beyond just trade. So why would U.S. President Joe Biden say that he's been warring about it for a year? Now, one reason, as stated by Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, is that the flourishing of strategic cooperation in the East is accelerating the U.S. decline.
Iran's closer cooperation with China, on one hand, can help Tehran shore up its economy against the impacts of the U.S. sanctions. On the other hand, the Tehran-Beijing alliance may be seen as a challenge to President Biden's China policy. This as the two major economic powers have been at odds over a string of issues, including trade, with each side having imposed tariffs worth of hundreds of billions of dollars on other side's goods. The stalemate has prompted China to increase its imports of Iranian oil to around 1 million barrels a day, eroding U.S. leverage. Many believe that China's new partnership with Iran is not a full alliance, but enough to undermine U.S. sanctions and rock the global status quo.
Whether we call it a strategic partnership or alliance or whatever you name it, the thing is that the very tangible consequence of this, let's say, new deal is that the world has to come to this realization that the calculations are, let's say, rapidly changing, and this recent situation, the United States and its Western partners are not going to be able to consider themselves as the only powers and as the only superpowers of the world with respect to the new emerging powers and with respect to great economic powers that are emerging in Asia. And this is going to definitely change the context, not only in the Middle East and not only in Asia, but also all over the world, and new line of calculations are going to be made for the years down the road.
This as Washington has expressed eagerness to interstall talks with Tehran to revive the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. Former U.S. President Donald Trump pulled out Washington from the agreement, claiming Tehran violated it. This as the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, has on multiple occasions reiterated Tehran's full compliance with the international accord. The Trump administration went even further by imposing a signature maximum pressure campaign against the Islamic Republic. All in all, it seems that Iran and China can establish an economic bloc if Tehran-Beijing Comprehensive Partnership Agreement expands to other countries in Asia and through that confront the U.S. unilateralism.
In other news, a convoy belonging to the U.S.-led military coalition has been targeted in southern Iraq. Security sources told local media the convoy carrying logistical equipment was targeted by a roadside bomb. The incident happened in Deggar province. No immediate word on possible damage or casualties. U.S.-led forces and their supply convoys in Iraq have repeatedly come under attack in the past months. Well, those have happened as sentiments have been running high against the presence of foreign forces, special American troops. And those sentiments began to rise after the U.S. assassination of Iranian General Soleimani last January. Now, after the incident, the Iraqi parliament voted for the pullback of American forces. The Chinese parliament has approved sweeping reforms to Hong Kong's electoral system. The reforms have been signed into law by President Xi Jinping. They reduce the number of directly elected seats in Hong Kong's local parliament to 20 from the current 35. And that provides room for some 30 seats to be occupied by representatives of various industries. The reforms also require Hong Kong's candidates for office to be approved by a joint vetting committee from both the city and China. Now, the changes were announced early this month, Beijing saying that they are necessary to ensure that only patriots govern Hong Kong. The city has witnessed anti-government rallies in the past months. Analyst and commentator Fabrizio Goldoni says that rioters backed by external forces made China's moves on Hong Kong necessary.
This electoral reform was needed after the introduction of the national security law. We have riots before. With these people have political motivation and were colluded with external forces. So now is important that the trouble that we have outside doesn't go inside in the logical. So this kind of reform is exactly national security law. So we must be sure that the patriots are the people that love China, and the people that are not conflicting with the national security law. It means secession, subversion of state power, collusion with external forces, or even terrorism. Because in the past we have this experience. It is important that the National Security Unit check the background of some of the people. I make you an example. Some people, for example, they fly to the United States to ask United States to put sanctions on Hong Kong. Imagine which kind of people we are talking about. It's quite serious, this kind of crimes. These people, they want to do politics.
A British website has reported thousands of testimonies of sexual abuse from pupils in public and private schools across the nation. The website called Everyone's Invited was set up last year. The founder says the allegations show that rape culture is a problem in all UK schools. Education Secretary Gavin Williamson has called the testimonies shocking and abhorrent. His pledge to take appropriate action, Parliament members have also called for a full inquiry into the cases. More than 8,000 testimonies of sexual harassment have been anonymously recorded on Everyone's Invited website. The majority of the accounts have described acts of sexual abuse and violence by young men against young women at school, college, or university. Staying with the UK, the country is struggling with more anger and outrage as the Conservative government ignoring calls to scrap its new policing bill. The draft legislation is yet to become law, but the way British police dealt with protests over the past couple of weeks just gave everyone a taste of how peaceful rallies are going to be treated once the law enforcement are awarded their new powers. We have a report by Saeed Purza from London.
Another weekend of protests in the UK. This was Saturday in the southwestern city of Bristol, the front line of the battle against the British government's new policing bill that places new limits on protests. Demonstrators like these, for instance, could face new fines of up to 10 years in prison for damaging a statue or memorial. The peaceful demonstration descended into violence at some point. Police were pelted, protesters pepper sprayed, and charged at with dogs. 10 were arrested. The man who filmed footage in Bristol is a journalist for the Daily Mirror. This is what happened next.
What are you doing? Keep press.
A day later, more protests. Thousands took to the streets across Britain. In Manchester, they blocked the tram lines. They were forcefully removed. 18 of them arrested. The UK police cracked down on protests since the murder of a young woman, allegedly at the hands of a police officer, has been under scrutiny. Critics have accused them of using deliberate and orchestrated tactics against the protesters. Last week, police retracted their claims that some officers suffered serious injuries during attempts to disperse a similar protest last weekend. But the government has remained uncompromising. Since the violent clashes in Bristol, it's condemned the protesters. Prime Minister Boris Johnson has called the clashes disgraceful, and his Home Secretary Pridit Patel described the protesters as thugs, intent on causing trouble.
The contentious bill is still being debated in the UK Parliament. Critics say it gives draconian powers to the police, curtails freedoms, and does too little to protect women and girls. So far, the government has shown no sign of changing course, and those protesting against the bill say neither are they. Saeed Purza, London.
Now let's take a look at the other part of the world. Egypt is warning that Ethiopia's enormous dam project on the Nile risks causing, quote, unimaginable instability in the region. Now, in a news conference, President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi described Egypt's share of the Nile's water as a red line. While upstream Ethiopia says the dam is vital to the energy needs of its people, downstream Egypt sees it as an existential threat. Sudan, which is also downstream, fears the Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam will compromise its own share of water resources. The dispute over Ethiopia's construction has been simmering for around a decade, and mediation attempts have repeatedly failed. Last July, Addis Ababa announced that it had completed the first steps of the embankment and would proceed with the second stage with or without an accord. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Nowruz Special. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Moments are passing and the faithful pray to God saying, "Oh God, when will the promised Redeemer of mankind come to annihilate oppression and corruption and establish the global government of justice and peace? If he comes, the tears of orphans and the downtrodden will turn into smile and anxious hearts will be calm." The faithful usually read Du'a Ahd, or Prayer of Covenant, every morning to renew their pledge with the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. The prayers and supplications are among the priceless treasures of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Prophet of Islam. The text of these prayers and supplications are full of lofty instructions in monotheism, prophethood, the hereafter, and other Islamic concepts. Du'a Ahd, or Prayer of Covenant, is among these texts. This prayer has been recommended by Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, to be recited every morning after the dawn obligatory prayer. The faithful in this prayer emphasizes on support and help for Imam Mahdi and promise to keep readiness for his uprising. The Noble Quran in verse 177 of chapter Baqara describes the faithful as those who fulfill their covenants when they pledge themselves. Also in verse 34 of chapter Isra, God orders the faithful and fulfill the covenants. Indeed, all covenants are accountable. In other words, God stresses that every covenant will be asked in the hereafter. In verse 76 of chapter Al Imran 2, God says, "Fulfillment of covenants with God-weariness, saying, yes, whoever fulfills his covenant and is wary of Allah, Allah indeed loves the God-weary." Covenant with Imam Mahdi is the basis of a faithful who is waiting for the Imam's reappearance. When the life is formed on the basis of waiting, covenant will also be a part of the life. Renewal of the covenant is the prelude for perseverance. The faithful should always keep their pledge with Imam Mahdi fresh. They always seek to liken their life to that of the Imam. What kind of life is it? The first course that the Prayer of Covenant shows is monotheism. Human beings can march in the path of worship of God through recognition of God. That's why the Prophet of Islam and his infallible progeny focused their efforts on monotheism and negation of all other deities. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "The beginning of religion is recognition of God, and the perfection of recognition of God is to believe in Him, and the perfection of belief in Him is to testify in His oneness, and the perfection of His oneness is purity of belief and deed." The prayer of covenant starts with 16 attributes of God, including Lord of the Great Light, Lord of the Exalted Throne, Lord of the Gushing Sea, Lord of the Shadow and the Heat of Sun, Lord of the Torah and the Evangel, Sender of the Great Quran, Lord of the Near Angels and the Messengers and Prophets. The prayer of covenant pays little attention to the sorrow of being far from Imam Mahdi and mentions his merits. The faithful ask God to send their greetings to Imam Mahdi, who will rise up with God's command. A person who starts his day with these words will try to act in a way that satisfies the Imam. In another part of the prayer, we read, "May all the faithful men and women in the east and the west of the earth greet him and his pure forefathers on behalf of God." Thus, the faithful who wait for Imam Mahdi greet him in lieu of all the faithful across the world. This part of the prayer shows that it is false to have personal concerns and to seek the Imam only for oneself. A true waiter should have universal concerns. This is the positive and dynamic waiting, like the one that Imam Khomeini had. In the prayer of covenant, after renewal of pledge with Imam Mahdi, we request 8 positions from God. We ask Him to be among the Imam's helpers, assistants, defenders, those who rush to fulfill His demands, listen to His commands, support Him, outrun to do what He wants, and attain martyrdom before Him. Now let us raise our hands and pray to God for expedition of the glorious reappearance of the awaited Savior of mankind, the Imam of the age, Mahdi, peace upon him. O God, show us his luminous face and hasten his coming. We appeal to God to resurrect us on the day that he reappears to be among his helpers and in his troops. O God, help us to be among the believers in his reappearance to the last drop of our blood and last moment of our life. Keep us immune from negligence toward Imam Mahdi. Amen.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience, congratulations on the birth anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi.
Ajalallah Ta'ala Faraja. Now let's listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala Ahli Baytihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin al-Ma'sumin al-Mukarramin al-Muntajabin. We'd like to congratulate all the brothers and sisters on the birth of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif. A great blessing has been given to us on this day over 1,000 years ago. And our Imam has lived to lead us for over 1,000 years. And he will continue to live and lead us until the day we will be able to see his face while he's leading us. And he will lead all people towards eradicating injustice and establishing a government that involves all people from all ethnicities throughout the globe, every island, every continent, every people will be part of it, will be part of his activity and his movement and his government. They will all willingly want him, as they subconsciously right now do. Many people are on a regular basis consistently getting drawn to the Imam of our time. It may not seem that way, but it is. Every soul that internally connects to Allah, and in these times with the conditions we are in, the difficulties that we are in, people may not speak about it. You may not see TikTok videos about this, but it is evident, and some people at least have noticed it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this is one of the reasons why he does this. That a lot of people are looking within. A lot of people are seeing the deficiencies of mankind, the weakness of mankind. They're realizing that they need to speak to and ask help and assistance from a superior and supreme being, God. They feel that. They feel God and their need for God, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist. And all those people who make that connection and have that want within their heart for him to help are connected to that amount to the Imam of our time, and they want the Imam of our time. And all of those who more than that, they're looking for justice, they see injustices, they're concerned about the way the world is being dealt with, the way the superpowers are dealing with the masses throughout the globe. Anyone who's concerned with that in whatever part of the world, and they wish that that would be different and there would be justice, that person is wanting, even if they've never heard of the 12th Imam. If they want justice, they want the 12th Imam. And so the more you look and the more you see so many more people looking for justice, the more you realize that more and more people are already joining, and eventually that's going to get more and more. We're going to see more people, and their connection is going to get stronger. More people will learn that what they need and what they want is the 12th Imam. And inshallah, a day will come that we will see him. The point that I would like to take this time on the day of the birth of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, to remind us to be able to hopefully feel a little closer to the Imam of our time, is the fact that he is alive. A reminder that we need. A difference between that Imam and the other Imams, although they're in a correct sense all alive, as they are above all shuhada, and shuhada are ahya, and they are definitely ahya, they're all alive. The way the 12th Imam is alive is a different way. He is alive the way you and I are. His involvement in this material realm is the way you and I are involved. He is involved in the current crisis that is happening and the world is facing. He's in it. He's part of it. He's dealing with it. It isn't such that he is like the prophet or the imams who have physically left this world. They're spiritually here. They're not affected by this. The 12th imam is. He is part of this. He's alive. That meaning of the life of the 12th imam, that is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not postpone the birth of the 12th imam to the time of his arrival. It's not like Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. The people, the Jews, right, the children of Israel, rather, they were told that they will have a Messiah, they will have a Savior that will come. And that Savior was Musa. He was going to save them from the oppressions once the people of Egypt, who, because of the Pharaoh at the time of Yusuf, they welcomed Yusuf and his family and their ideology and beliefs. And the divine message of those prophets, Prophet Yaqub, Prophet Yusuf, and the prophets of their progeny, eventually the Egyptians moved away from that. The authorities in Egypt moved away from that. And they went towards their pagan ways again, unfortunately. And Banu Israel became the oppressed people of Egypt. They were told by the prophets that lived amongst them. They were given this news of the future, this foretelling, that there will be a Messiah that will come. But he was not born at the time. He came later. I don't know how many generations later exactly he came, but he came later. It's not like that. The 12th Imam was born over 1,000 years ago. Allah wanted him to live through this time in the form of occultation, as opposed to him not being alive, him not being born, not being present, and then close to his arrival, him being presented to the world by a material and physical birth, the way Musa, for instance, was born, or Jesus. Jesus was also another savior for the Jewish people, and not only for the Jewish people, but the Jewish people who believed in revelation. They were told of his coming. Again, that birth came later. The 12th Imam was born over 1,000 years ago, right after the previous Imam, Imam al-Askari, his father, Salamullah alayhim, was martyred. The 12th Imam was there as a 5-year-old, but not a normal 5-year-old, an Imam at whatever age, but he was born and he was alive, and he became the Imam, the leader of the Muslims, from that point all the way up to today.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Prosecutors accused former police officer Derek Chauvin of killing a defenseless George Floyd by grinding and crushing him until the very breath, the very life, was squeezed out of him at the opening on Monday, 29th of March, of a murder trial regarded by millions of people as a litmus test for U.S. police accountability. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Chris McGreal and Amudalat Ajasa. The piece is titled, Prosecutors Accuse Derek Chauvin of Killing George Floyd as Trial Starts. Stay with us for more of Chris McGreal and Amudalat Ajasa's article. Prosecutors accused former police officer Derek Chauvin of killing a defenseless George Floyd by grinding and crushing him until the very breath, the very life, was squeezed out of him at the opening on Monday, 29th of March, of a murder trial regarded by millions of people as a litmus test of U.S. police accountability. The prosecutor, Jerry Blackwell, told the jury that the death of George Floyd last May, which reignited the Black Lives Matter movement and set off months of protests across America and around the world, was caused by Derek Chauvin keeping his knee on the neck of the dying man for more than 9 minutes, even after he stopped breathing. What Mr. Chauvin was doing, he was doing deliberately, Jerry Blackwell said as he outlined his case to the jury in the courtroom in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the city where George Floyd was killed. The prosecutor said Derek Chauvin used excessive and unreasonable force without regard for George Floyd's life. Blackwell said it was an assault that led to the victim's death. Derek Chauvin, a 45-year-old, has denied charges of second and third degree murder and manslaughter over the death of the 46-year-old African-American man who was detained on suspicion of trying to buy cigarettes with a counterfeit $20 bill last May. The former police officer, who was fired, faces up to 40 years in prison if convicted of the most serious charges. Derek Chauvin's lawyer, Eric Nelson, told the jury in his opening statement that the evidence will show that George Floyd was under the influence of drugs and that the force used against him was reasonable because of his behavior. Outside the fortified courthouse in Minneapolis, the Floyd family lawyer, Benjamin Crump, declared the trial a test of American justice system and said that the world is watching. Today starts a landmark trial that would be a referendum on how far America has come in its quest for equality and justice for all, he said. A group of protesters held signs that read, Minneapolis will never forget George Floyd, and Mr. George Floyd is not on trial, Derek Chauvin is. Jerry Blackwell showed the jury a 9-minute and 29-second video of Derek Chauvin kneeling on George Floyd's neck, the footage that had shocked millions of Americans last year and prompted the huge racial justice protest that swept the United States and beyond. You can believe your eyes that it was homicide, it was murder, he told the jury, some of whom had not seen the video before. In the recording, George Floyd can be heard saying 20 times that he could not breathe and 10 times that he was dying. He repeatedly called out for his dead mother. Jerry Blackwell said that the dying man can also be heard to say, "Tell my kids I love them, and I'll probably die this way. I'm through, I'm through. They're going to kill me." Blackwell said that George Floyd was no longer breathing for the last minute that Derek Chauvin was kneeling on his neck. The prosecutor said that the police officer not only failed to fulfill his legal duty to help George Floyd, but stopped anyone else from assisting him, including a firefighter trained in first aid. Blackwell said that even when Derek Chauvin was told by a paramedic that George Floyd no longer had a pulse, the police officer kept his knee in place. "You'll see that he does not let up. He does not get up. Even when Mr. Floyd does not even have a pulse, it continues on," he said. He said the jury will hear testimony from a police officer who arrived on the scene while George Floyd was held down, who will say that at that point there was no need for the force used by Derek Chauvin. The prosecutor also said that the Minneapolis police chief, Medaria Arredondo, who fired Derek Chauvin shortly over George Floyd's death, will testify that the former police officer's conduct was not consistent with Minneapolis Police Department training or protocol. "He will tell you it's excessive force," Blackwell said. The prosecutor said that George Floyd's arrest was unnecessary in the first place, as passing a counterfeit bill, even if intentional, is a misdemeanor for which the police could have written a ticket. Derek Chauvin's lawyer, Eric Nelson, said in his opening statement that he will show that his client's behavior was reasonable under the circumstances because George Floyd was under the influence of drugs at the time of his arrest. He said witnesses testified that George Floyd had taken opioid pills shortly before he was detained and that at times he passed out. The evidence will show that when confronted by police, Mr. Floyd put drugs in his mouth in order to conceal them from police, he said. Eric Nelson said that George Floyd took a speedball of opioids and methamphetamine and that as a result he was struggling violently against arrest, which necessitated use of force. Derek Chauvin did exactly what he had been trained to do over his 19-year career, he said. The outcome of the trial may well center on the cause of death. Eric Nelson said medical evidence will show the presence of drugs as well as other medical issues including coronary heart disease and an enlarged heart were the cause of death. He said there is no medical evidence of asphyxiation. The official autopsy and an independent autopsy at the time concluded that the main cause of death was homicide. Jerry Blackwell said this was not a heart attack. The first prosecution witness was a 911 dispatcher, Jenna Scurry, who told a police supervisor she was concerned at seeing the police officers sat on this man in a live feed from a street camera. Blackwell said of Jenna Scurry's testimony that she called the police on the police. Later in the afternoon, prosecution witness Donald Williams, a 33-year-old, told how he watched George Floyd slowly fade away from close by, even as bystanders implored and berated the police officer holding him. Donald Williams told the court that he could hear and see George Floyd in distress, and his martial arts experience indicated to him that Derek Chauvin was choking out George Floyd as he kneeled on his neck. The jury and the public watching in court or around the world by live stream was shown some devastating clips of Derek Chauvin allegedly shimmying in what Williams said was a martial arts move, altering his position very slightly so that it put more pressure on, as a fighter does when they have someone in a hold. Williams heard George Floyd talking about how much pain he was in, his distress as he said he couldn't breathe, apologized to the police officers and begged for his life. The more that the knee was on his neck and the shimmying going on, the more you see him, Floyd slowly fading away. His eyes rolled to the back of his head, William said. He described Floyd dying like a fish in a bag. Williams described the knee position as a dangerous blood choke intended to cut Floyd's airway. Williams has previously been heard but unseen shouting angrily at the police officer from the sidewalk, calling Derek Chauvin a bum and accusing him of enjoying what he was doing as George Floyd suffers and begs. The trial continues.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 22, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the eighth session of the Assembly. Nuclear weapons forbidden, increasing uranium enrichment based on countries' needs.
اینا میخوان که ایران در اون روزی که به انرژی هسته‌ای نیاز پیدا میکنه نیازمند اونها باشه.
Arrogant Westerners want Iran to be dependent on them the day when it needs the nuclear energy so that they'll be able to impose their demands and to bully and blackmail us. This is what they are looking for. In the present time, they buy oil in barrels at a cheap price. The price of oil is really a bargain, but they have extravagant claims. If oil were in their hands, for example, if England, France, and Germany were oil producers, and if we Iranians were buyers, they would not give it to us even in bottles, and they would demand a fortune in order to give us some oil. They wish to do something similar to the nuclear energy. But this will not be allowed because enrichment is our need and will continue to have this need. It is not an issue which they can use as an instrument for bullying us. What is clear to us is that just like other issues, some people who consider themselves to be powerful and who wish to bully and blackmail the Islamic Republic want to force it into retreat with the nuclear issue, but the Islamic Republic will not retreat.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
ما به توفیق الهی و به کمک الهی اونجوری که مصلحت کشور است، اونی که نیاز کشور است، چه نیاز امروز کشور، چه نیاز آینده کشور.
By Allah's favor and grace, we will embark on satisfying the needs of the country, whether in the present time or in the future, within the scope of our capability. Thankfully, we have many capabilities. The Iranian nation has many capabilities and capacities, God willing. I hope that Allah the Exalted will purify our intentions for His own cause and that He will make our officials succeed so that they will carry out their responsibilities in a diligent and tireless manner and so that they will pursue divine satisfaction. I hope that our nation and officials will benefit from the prayers of the Imam of the Age, may our souls be sacrificed for His sake, and that the immaculate soul of Imam Khomeini and the pure souls of our dear martyrs will be satisfied with us. I hope that your session will be a successful one, enabling the Assembly of Experts to make progress in its work. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.